Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Lord, today, I've preached on this passage so many times and have entitled it so many different things, I really don't know what to call it. In the past, I've entitled it Faith versus Works. I've entitled it Law and Grace. I've entitled it Decision versus Discipleship. I think what I want to entitle today is either or versus both and. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, so hang on to that a minute, would you? I want to try to say how important what I'm going to say today is in my own opinion. Every preacher has uniquenesses and gifts. I really feel my gift from God is teaching. Now, there are many teachers. I am a dialectical Bible teacher. Now, I want to explain that. I want you to hear where I'm coming from because I'm really going to say some very important things that I think if you at least catch what I say, you'll understand where I'm coming from and how the whole Bible fits together in my understanding. In the past, we have been very guilty of proof texting. And by that I mean, we love the Bible so much that we tend to want to say, if the Bible says it, that settles it. Now, I understand the motive behind that phrase because of my great love for the Bible as the only source for faith and practice, and the only true knowledge about God and man. But this is an untrue statement. What we tend to do is take certain verses out of the Bible that we have heard taught or preached or quoted in our upbringing, either by mom and dad, a grandparent, a favorite preacher, or a denomination. And we've heard these verses over and over, and we know this is what the Bible teaches, and so we lock down as this being what the Bible says. This may be what a text in the Bible says, but we've got to be real careful when we say this is what the Bible says, that we have spent the time to look at all the verses that relate to this subject. Now, denominations have found passages in the Bible. They've put their little stool over them, and they have said, "Thus saith the Lord." And then anybody who disagrees with what they say is suddenly a liberal or a heretic or an inferior brother or ignorant or something else. But other denominations have read other verses in the Bible, equally inspired, equally valid, equally true, and they have put their little stools over those verses, and they criticize as arrogantly as the other group, and we have caught ourselves in a place of casting stones at one another in the religious community. Now, we have got a whale of a battle with the evil one. We do not need to be shooting one another. Now, what we've done, we have proof-texted the Bible. We have listened to significant people and have taken their understanding as the understanding of God. Now, I know that you all love me and pray for me, and I can't tell you what that means to my life. But I am a sinful man. I am fallible. You cannot trust my theology for your life. I am not the infallible one. The book must be the source. So let me share with you where one person is coming from. And my prayer for you is not that you agree with me, but that I'm going to be able to so shake up your mind that you'll go home praying for God to help you understand more clearly from the Bible only. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We could almost divide Christendom into certain questions. Example. Do we put the primary emphasis on man is saved by grace? Or do we put the primary emphasis on man is saved by faith? Do we put the primary emphasis on predestination? Or do we put the primary emphasis on the perseverance of the saints? Do we put the primary emphasis on works or the Christian life? Or do we put the primary emphasis on initial decision? Do we put the primary emphasis on decision, or do we put the primary emphasis on discipleship? Now, this text is going to talk about that. Now, what I believe has happened is that every one of us have been influenced by the major denominational groups that polarize over these questions. Let me show it to you historically on one issue, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, I could pick once saved, always saved, the security of the believer, or I could pick the other side, which is the perseverance of the saints, or falling from grace. But I think, and by the way, I'm not sidestepping that. I have dealt with that. If you want the tape, contact me. I'm going to deal with predestination and free will. Beginning back in the time of Augustine, there became a movement that emphasized that man is not sinful and that man, in his own decision-making processes, can save himself. He has to respond to God's grace, but man is the main actor in the process. Now, that man was known as Pelagius. And in reaction to that emphasis on human responsibility and human adequacy to come to God, Augustine hit the major theme of predestination. Man is totally sinful. Man cannot respond to God without prevenient grace. That man can only come to God if God chooses him. So here we have predestination, and here we have free will. Okay? Stick with me. From the time of Augustine, we went through a time in the church which we often call the Dark Ages or the Medieval period, a very difficult time. But coming the Reformation period in the 1600s, biblical doctrines begin to be examined again. And on following Augustine was a major reformer named who? John Calvin. The whole Presbyterian church, most Baptist churches, John Calvin. Strong emphasis on predestination. But there was another group, Arminius. He said that man does have a part in salvation. That although predestination is true, the Bible says, whosoever will. And so there grew up an Arminian tradition. Methodism is in the Arminian tradition and many other groups. Now, with those poles through history, you can see how major groups of Christendom have polarized around two doctrines. God chooses, man chooses. Which is true? Yes, they are. Because both of those doctrines are as biblical as they can be. I could go on for minutes quoting proof texts on both sides. On and on, text on both sides. So the real question is, how do I work out the relationship? Well, see, in the past, what we have done is we have said it's either got to be A or it's got to be B. It's either got to be black or it's got to be white. It's either got to be answer number one or it's got to be answer number two. It does not. We are so Greek-oriented, our minds function in detailed outlines. Just think with me. When you hear something, don't you try to put it in major categories with subpoints? Don't everything you think about, you start putting into major divisions with little points underneath it? A's, B's, little ones. You do that. We have done that to a book that is not Western. It's Eastern. The Bible, listen to me now. Oh, listen to me. The Bible is not a systematic treatise on God. The Bible was not meant to build a systematic, detailed theology on. The Bible was meant to bring us into relationship with Jesus the Christ. It is its sole purpose, as far as priority, is to show us our need, to bring us to Christ, and then to teach us how to walk in Him. Now, what we've done as the church is we have taken a Bible that's primarily relational and we've made it propositional. Now, I believe the Bible is true from, as someone has said, from Genesis to the maps, you know. And I affirm that completely. But I think we abuse it when we tiptoe through it and pick out certain verses that back up what we believe and then take them as clubs and assault our brother who is also believing in Christ with our proof text clubs. Now, I believe if you can ever see what I'm saying, whether you agree with me or not, I want you to see where I'm coming from. I get asked all the time, well, are you Calvinistic and Arminian? You bet I am. Because my priority commitment is not to any denominational group, any creedal statement. It is to the Bible as the written word that reveals Jesus Christ, who is the living word. Whatever the Bible says, I believe. Now, that causes me major trouble because I can't explain it. There are problems that I can't answer. I'd rather have problems that I can't answer and be with the Bible than I have all the answers and be an arrogant, self-righteous denominationalist. Now, the answer to most of these questions is, we do not know how they relate, but both of them are true because they are contained in the inspired Word of God. Let me tell you the balance that we do right here. If I had to pick one of these sides, I don't. If I did, I would pick election. Because I think the emphasis is on God's grace, because that always comes first. I preach election. I preach that God chooses. I preach that no one can come to the Father unless God draws him. John 6:44-65. I'm proof texting. I believe that. I preach that. I live in that. But when I walk from this pulpit preaching predestination, I walk right down in front and I say with every fiber of my intellectual, theological, and spiritual being, whosoever will may come. Calvinism, Arminius. Now, what we've done, I haven't started my sermon. It's all introduction. We are worried about being saved. We always, all of us, are worried, am I really going to get in? Are my kids going to get in? How can I know my kids are going to get in? How can I know I'm going to get in? What we really want, we want a signed life insurance policy to put in our pocket and say, I got it. We'll see it right here. Here it is. Huh? God doesn't give that, friends. Now, the reason we're fighting so much is we want that assurance. We want to say, I know. You can't do that. So what we've done, we've turned Christianity into an act or an experience or a certain period. I don't know how many people I've said, tell me about how you've trusted the Lord. And they say, well, I was baptized. Wait a minute, fella. I wasn't asking you when a certain act occurred in your life. I was asking you when you came into a relationship with Him. Now, we have tended to characterize the Christian faith as a series of isolated acts, haven't we? A period of being lost, a period of conviction, a salvation experience, a growing in the Lord, a time of maturity. You see what I'm saying? And we have segmented this thing all up. And I think we have to understand it. There's no way to understand without segmenting it up. But the Bible presents it as a flow, as a oneness, as an experience, as a unity. Now, we as evangelical Christians, we are fascinated with what aspect of this continuum? What aspect are we fascinated with? Come on. Evangelical Christians are where? The initial experience of acceptance. And we go all over the world to church. And we go into cultures, and we have our little testimony, and we try to get people to sign a sheet and pray a little prayer. Don't we? The four spiritual laws, EE, wind schools, on and on, focus on this experience. Now, I must admit to you as a preacher that I'm not 100% sure. God help me. I'm not 100% sure that a man praying a little prayer one time in his life makes him a Christian. Especially when he's never nurtured by a believing community. He never grows in grace. He never understands anymore. He never prays. He doesn't walk with the Lord. He just prayed this little prayer one time somewhere. Now, he might be saved, but he's not necessarily saved. Because, you see, we have focused in, and we want to tell everybody that we've prayed a prayer. Well, there are some lost folks who've prayed prayers to God. The Christian life is a flow. It starts when we're children and what we hear and the planting of the seeds. And it comes to a point of commitment. And the commitment is the sprouting of a seed. And the seed turns into a plant. And the plant continues to grow and it bears fruit. And the fruit is the evidence of the validity of the prayer. The prayer without the fruit, no one knows but God. But biblically speaking, the prayer without the fruit, the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, is a false profession. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, is a man who truly accepted Christ and then never built on it. And he's saved, but everything in his life is destroyed. So there is the picture of a man trusting Christ but never growing. But he is the exception. The rule is, and listen to me, I'm coming to the text really. Jesus never said to anybody that came to him, I got a wonderful plan for your life, but man is separated from God. God sent me to die for you, that if you'll trust in me and me alone and pray this sinner's prayer, you can go to heaven. He never said that. What did he say? Think about it. In the Gospels, what did Jesus say to people? He said, believe in me. Where do we get this from? We tiptoe through Paul to get that. Now, I love Paul. But I could tiptoe through Paul and find five other things and say these are major ones. Jesus wants disciples, not decisions. Jesus does not want to see your Sunday school record, nor your giving record, nor your denominational tag. Jesus wants someone to walk with him and for him to live his life through them wherever they go and whoever they are. And the real focus of the Bible is relationship that issues in Christ-likeness, and any deviation from that is suspect. The assurance of salvation only comes from lifestyle Christ-likeness. Now, I want to show you the flow. Evangelical Christian, I want to either make you mad, I want to upset you. I'm trying to shoot holes in what you've always heard. I'm trying to stir the pot and see what floats. There's no way that any man has ever come to God by himself. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. No one has turned to God. No one can come to God unless God's Spirit draws him. I believe in predestination. And the other term for that is grace. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited, no strings attached love of God for man. It is fully culminated. It is fully flowered. It is fully matured in the birth, life, ministry, teachings, death, resurrection, coming again of Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace. No one has ever been saved by faith. No one has ever been saved by works. We're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God. No one is going to be in heaven that God didn't choose and love and initiate in them. For by grace have you been saved. Perfect passive participle. It happened in the past. It was done by an outside agent. It's a continuing experience. Participle. For by grace have you been saved. What does that mean? What is saved? I wonder if I put a 3x5 card out and put three words. Grace dash saved dash faith dash. Could you define them biblically? I don't mean could you define them culturally or denominationally. Could you define what Paul meant by grace, by saved, and by faith? What Ed read to you is one sentence. Verses 1 through 10 is one Greek sentence with the main verb in verse 5. Verses 1 through 4 are the lostness of man. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then the summary statement is in 8, 9, and 10. Now, I've heard a lot of people preach on 8 and 9. But friends, 10 is important. Grace, the undeserved, unmerited love of God. Saved, that somehow we have been forgiven of our rebellion, our sin, and we are now part of the family of God, saved. Through faith. What is faith? Are we saved by grace? Or are we saved by faith? We're saved by grace, but there's no other way to be saved than through faith. Okay, what am I saying? God starts it, but man must have a part in it. No one ever osmosed salvation. There are no second-generation Christians. None. I don't care how great of a believer your parents were, you're not saved till you do it yourself. What is faith? This is the undeserved, unmerited love of God. Faith is not a work. Faith is a response to grace. Faith, the word in Greek, the noun is pistis, and the verb is pistuo. Now, whenever those appear in Greek, they can be translated three ways. Faith, believe, trust. Those three English words translate one Greek word that's so important to us. What is biblical faith? Biblical faith primarily is the word trust, trustworthiness. Loyalty to. It does not focus on man. Faith is not something that focuses on man. Faith is something that relates to God. Faith is the trustworthiness of God demonstrated in the Bible and experienced in a person's life. We trust the Bible and God because he has proved himself to be dependable and trustworthy. Faith is a response in man to the trustworthiness of the promises of God. Faith is not how deep you feel. Faith is not how high you jump. Faith is not how committed you are. Faith is directed toward God, not toward you. Grace is unconditional. Listen to me now, please follow me. Faith is the condition. You say, Bob, how can something be unconditional and conditioned? Yeah, it is. Salvation is absolutely 100% free. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't merit it. God gives it with no strings attached. But it costs everything that you are. It is the pearl of great price that when a man finds Jesus, everything else becomes insignificant compared to him. He becomes the consuming desire and motive of human life. Jesus and our response to him is the condition of unconditional love. What does that mean? I believe that every person must come to a place where they are willing to turn all that they understand of themselves to all that they understand of God in Christ. Now, please listen to what I don't read more into that than I'm saying. How much does man have to understand? How much does a 7-year-old have to understand to be saved? We're not talking about knowledge. We're talking about faith. You don't have to know your Bible cover to cover to be a Christian. Matter of fact, when I became a Christian, I don't think I ever read my Bible. I listened to the testimony of my mother and trusted in what she said about Jesus, found it to be true, and later fell in love with the Bible. It is yielding what you do understand to God through Christ. And every person must come to that. Now, we come to it different. I get so tired of evangelical arrogance. We talk to people who do not preach like we do, and we say, "Have you been born again?" And they go, "Huh, what? I haven't heard that term. What does that mean?" Aha, you haven't. It is not in terminology, it is in relationship. You show me a person who is trusting in Jesus for their salvation, I don't care what terms they use, they're my Christian brother. I don't care what terms you use, it's yielding of all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Christ. That's faith. It is your commitment of validity. I guess the best way I know to do this is the marriage vow. When I said I do to Peggy, I never dreamed that woman had cold feet. No one told me. My father never said, "Son, there are some women that have cold feet." Never told me. I made a promise based on limited knowledge. You hear me? I did not know her completely. I did not understand her completely. Nobody told me what being married was like. I made a promise, somewhat in ignorance, to make a lifelong commitment to this individual. Now, that is exactly what I've done to Jesus Christ. Now, I did not know all that was involved when I said yes as a young boy. If I had, I mean, I said yes. I did not understand that becoming a Christian meant trials and persecutions and rejection. I never dreamed that saying, "I'll trust the Bible and the Bible only," would get me in so much trouble as a preacher. Never in my whole life. I did not understand. I committed in limited ignorance and limited knowledge for a lifelong commitment. But friends, Jesus made me His brother, and God made me His child when I did that. Now, I am bound to that commitment for life. Grace through faith. Now, here comes the kicker. What about works? Man, I think Baptists are nervous about works. We are paranoid about works. We run around beating our chest saying, "Once saved, always saved." We are scared to death of anybody who says works are significant and important. We say, "Oh, well, I tell you what, they may, yeah, well, yeah, okay, but when did you say that little prayer?" Now, this text, I've heard preacher after preacher preach on 8 and 9. I have never heard a sermon relating 10. Now, 8 is very significant. "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Grace. Not of works. Grace. "Lest any man should boast." Grace. 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 Look at 10. "For you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was foreordained that you should walk in them." Salvation is by grace. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works. But if you know Him and your life doesn't change, and you know Him and you live like the evil one, and you know Him and you don't love people, and you know Him and there's not a pain of conscience for sin, and you know Him and there is not that marked transformation of character, either immediately or progressing over time, I say to you biblically, you do not know Him. Grace that does not issue in a changed Christ-like maturity is not biblical grace. Grace that says, "I'm saved and now I live for myself is a lie from hell. Grace, it says, I'll pray a prayer at 7 years old that no matter what I do, when I die, I'll go to heaven, is a biblical lie. Friends, good works are not the road to salvation, but they are the only road away from biblical salvation. You cannot earn God's love, but when you have God's love, there is no way except to love people and get involved in the world we live in. It is not a question of faith versus works. It's a question of faith and works. It's a question of decision and discipleship. It's a question of predestination and free will. It's a question of grace in cooperation with faith. It is a continuum. You come to see yourself the way you are. You come to see Him the way He is. You come into a relationship with Him that starts at a commitment and progresses through time until death. Anything less than that is suspect biblically. Ladies and gentlemen, I do not know what to do with the person that comes and is so happy about being saved and shouts and rejoices and lasts about 6 months until someone hurts his feelings or until someone doesn't take his suggestion or until the lure of the world pulls him away or whatever happens. Someone makes him mad, he grows weary in it, and he's gone and we never see him again. But I want to say to you, the parable of the soils say there are many people who are playing church. One of those passages say they received the word with joy, but when persecution came, the plant died. Three plants germinated. One plant bore fruit. One group was saved. Bart, I think I'm going to give my life to try to get people to make that commitment. But I think if all I do is add up the scalps and am not willing to help them continue in the process, very probably I have participated in a spiritual abortion. I wonder sometimes when I want people to pray a little prayer, how much I want them to pray it so I'll feel good, and how much I want them to pray it for their spiritual. I feel like that we as a church are proficient at decisions, but extremely negligent in disciples. We got a crowd on 11 o'clock Sunday that's impressive. I love to see you. Maybe it's an ego trip. I like to have you come hear me preach. But, oh God, where are you when visitation comes? And we need workers. Where are you? What really is salvation to you? Is it getting the fire insurance policy and then not worrying about it? What about the godless life of church people? What about the hypocrisy and the spiritual chameleons that are in this auditorium? Ladies and gentlemen, I think I would be negligent in my understanding of the Bible if I didn't say to you, you're going to stand before God for how you've lived. And I believe Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. But I tell you what, the longer I know him, there ought to be less need for the blood and ought to be more of his blood flowing through our lives. I do not know all the answers. Paul one time says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure." I know there are weak, immature baby Christians. They're as much saved as I am. I also know there are some false professions, and I'm not sure I know the difference. Grace, faith, works. Where are you? How long have you been a Christian? If you've been a Christian a year, 6 months, 2 years, hey, I can understand the tensions you're going through. I realize you're still struggling with habits in your life. I realize that God hadn't convicted you of all the sins yet. I realize that you're not going to be the perfect flower of Christ-likeness. You know, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years. There's going to be major disruptions in the radical change of philosophy and life as demanded. But God, help me. Some of you have been Christians 5, 10, 25, 50. And your preacher is not trying to be judgmental to you. I'm just trying to be biblical, and I want to say, where is the Christ-likeness? Where is the maturity that comes from walking with him? Where is the increased commitment and love that should be shining the longer you walk? Where is it? Do not trust in a denomination or a favorite theology or a one-time prayer. Trust in what God is doing in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your sphere of influence today. Christian, what's happening today that's wonderful? What's Jesus doing today? What's he doing today? How long has it been since he's done anything supernatural in your life? I can't say you're not a Christian. I can't say that. And I would not want to sow doubts in anybody's heart. But I am a biblical preacher. Faith without works is a biblical lie. You're not saved by the works, but the works are the natural outgrowth of a valid decision.